Good evening. We're in our second week of our series, I Found the Answer, and that's in 1 John, the five chapters in 1 John. Oh, absolutely wonderful. Oh, the whole scripture is wonderful, but there's little bits and pieces here that we need to go over and kind of put together. Last week, we talked about walking in the light, confessing your sins, obeying his commands, and loving one another, not have that same love for the world. And so those are things we said: walk, confess, obey, and love. So this, in terms of finding the answer, it is, well, gee, if I do these things, that is the answer. And this week, we're going to, it will be in the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 John, and we're going to talk about another way of these 10 points that God has for the answers for our lives, is to know and then live the truth. Well, how can you live something you don't know? Know and live the truth. So you want things to start working out better in your life, that truly these are the answers. Then he goes on and tells us to practice righteousness and purity. Wow, practice righteousness and purity. And then he talks in the third chapter about being generous. I mean, this is part of a lifestyle. This is how to live. I found the answer. How do I live? What am I supposed to do? I found the answer. Read 1 John, the five chapters there, over and over and over again. And then he talks about not just to talk it, but to walk it. So what we have for this, we kind of put it down into little one-worders and say, no, practice, be generous, and do it. So if we put them together, we could say, what are we going to do so far? Walk, confess, obey, love, know, practice, be generous, and do it. Right? I mean, you can really boil this thing down very simply, but it's not complicated. It just has many layered, because it really goes into our soul, and it goes into our motives, and it goes into our lives, and who we really are before Him. Now, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 20 to 23, this is where he tells us to know and live the truth. But I have a couple of questions for us. Now, no one has to answer it here tonight. And anyone listening, everyone goes, whoa, phew. It's not a test here, but just some questions that we really need to be very honest with ourselves in answering, and to be brutally honest in the presence of the Lord about ourselves. And when he says to know and live the truth, we have to kind of ask ourselves, how much time do we actually spend in the scripture? When he talks about knowing the truth, I mean, you know, how much time do you actually spend in the scripture? And this is anyone listening on the tape. I mean, I challenge you. Look, really, with a great deal of honesty, how much time do you spend in the scripture? Now, Ted, our Sunday school guy and our security guy here, is in the Moody Bible Institute courses, so he lives in the scriptures right now in this season of his life, which is wonderful. It carries over into his life, carries over into Sunday school lessons, etc. And that would be considered probably an inordinate amount of time. God's not saying you have to spend 8 to 10 hours in the scriptures every day. So, but be honest with yourself. How much time do you spend in the scripture? Do you spend any time in the scriptures? Or, I said, well, I don't have time to read in the morning before I go to work. Well, that's true for many people. If you've got 2 or 3 kids and they're trying to find their socks and their shoes and get them out the door and go to school and this and that, and you and your husband are on different time schedules, or you're a single parent. I mean, it goes on and on. Yeah, it just may be true. You don't have time to read the scriptures before you head out for your day. If that is the case, then you're going to have to work a little harder. So you might want to get one of those little CDs, those little tapes that read the scriptures to you. Or you might want to do some research and find out different topics that are being taught on the scriptures. There's a bazillion ministries that have all that. You can download our sermons here onto your MP3 or your iPod and listen in on the Word of God. So if you can't get some quiet private time there for a few minutes, for a period of time, then if you're in that kind of funny season, you're going to need to bend over backwards, so to speak, and you're going to have to really extend yourself to make sure that you have some exposure to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, to what God says. And that question is, how much time do you listen to Christian speakers and teachers? There's a lot of people that listen to a lot of music, which is great, all kinds of music. A lot of people listen to a lot of talk shows, listen to a lot of news, which is fine. But, you know, are you balancing that with some Christian speakers and teachers? Now, if you're at a good truth-teaching church, good. You've got some good, a couple times a week, you've got some good exposure to Christian speakers and teachers. But if you're not associated with a church for any reason right now, you're going to need to do that extra work and be able to get some of God's good teaching in there through God's teachers. And, you know, it, knowing and living the truth isn't just, you know, kind of hearing someone. How many reference books for Scripture have you invested in? I mean, some people have libraries full of stuff. I mean, some people have all of the, you know, the National Geographics from 1922. I mean, you know, some people have Reader's Digest. Some people have all the trilogies and the series, and you name it, they have it. But how many reference books about Scripture? You know, do you have a Bible dictionary? Do you have a concordance? Do you have a Matthew's commentary? I mean, there's a thousand things. Ted's back there going, yeah, I got all of them. Read them every day, yeah. but you have them. And if anyone doesn't understand how to use them, anyone here on our board and our staff would be glad to help you understand how to do that. That's why we're here. That's why God has assigned some teachers and leaders here and in your churches. Go to them and ask them, you know, gee, how do I study the Bible? Right now in Sunday school, we're going through a How to Study the Bible for Myself series. You know, what Tim LaHaye has books out on it. I mean, so many things. You can just go online and look it up. Google, how do I study the Bible? Probably about 500,000 pages will come up of different references that you can do that. How many seminars and meetings have you gone to over and above your church affiliation to enhance your spiritual life? Now, I'm not saying this to have someone sit here and go, oh, I don't do any of that. The questions aren't for that. It's just a sampling of things to really open our eyes. How much investment am I making myself into the Word of God, into seeking Him, into hearing from Him? Or do I just cow path plot it to my precious little church and just listen to a few words and go home and that's it? And I never listen to the Lord. And we're blessed to have the internet. We're blessed to have the TV if you use these things in the right way. I mean, you can go home, you can listen to all sorts of preachers and teachers, but ask God to lead you how to do this, that you get more of His Word into your heart. So it's not a matter of memorizing so much as it is as having it come into your life, have it become the core of your very selves. Now in 1 John 2:20-23, I'm going to read that, and he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Wow. So kind of like we're without excuse again. I have not written to you, this is what John is saying, because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. So he's telling them to know and live the truth. He wasn't saying whatever you believe, whatever you think, whatever transcendental theory is out there or whatever. He was talking about, I'm writing to you about sticking with the truth of God because you know the truth. And because you also know that no lie is of the truth. You know, and I'm really taking a lot of time consumed in the time frame in terms of writing the book. And I was just doing part of what I was writing in this particular part of the book. I was talking about the truth. And it's just amazing. Just because you believe something with all your heart doesn't make it the truth. It has to be actually true. And in the book, I'm talking to this young fellow, and I'm telling him, I said, you know, a lot of people believe with all their heart, and some of you have heard this many times before, they believe with all their heart the world was flat. But it wasn't. So believing something doesn't make it true. There's some people believe with all their heart that there isn't a God. There's some people believe with all their heart that there is a God. Well, guess what? Those two things cannot be both true. You see, so it's the truth you're looking for, not religion. If God says you can't come to me except through Jesus Christ, you better find out if that's true or not. Because if it isn't true, we're all wasting time. But if it is true, you're dead where you stand if you're not standing on it. So I don't want to be chasing feathers all over the place. My pursuit is truly for the truth. Because if you were believing a lie, wouldn't you want to know it? Yes. I'm not pursuing a church and a church's doctrine or some belief system. It is the living God. God, you're the one that called all of this. I need to know what is true, not what churches tell me, not what people tell me. There are so many well-meaning churches and people out there who have misinterpreted what God means. And there's a whole lot of people that see Christians talking one thing and living another, and they're just saying, forget it. Don't be taken up with a lie. Find out the truth. And when you find out the truth, if what you've been doing is not what God says to do, then quit doing it. Ask God's Spirit to rise up within you so that the Adam nature will not take hold, and you'll actually be able to have the Spirit of God come through you, because He will never lie. That's why His flow coming through you will always bring you what? The truth. So powerful. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, who is the liar? Uh-oh, boy, people aren't going to like this. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Uh-oh, now you're stepping. Now you're stepping on me. Nope, God's not coming against anything. He is just laying out what the truth is. And he has given every person on this planet a free will to either choose or deny. And he says right here, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also, because they are one. As for you, it goes on in verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Well, I'd say that's an awful lot to meditate on, but we're just bringing a little, just like a little smorgasbord here, just a little taste, and I would hope that you would really take this home, kind of do some meditating on that, do some thinking on that, do some precious sitting and soaking in the presence of God as to the fullness of those meanings, and have them in your heart. And then God goes on, one of the other things in terms of I found the answer, another thing God tells us to do, and another point in having your life right and correct, is to practice righteousness and purity. Now, we have to ask ourselves, okay, righteousness and purity, easy to say the words, but what are your guidelines for what is righteous? What are your guidelines for what's pure? There's a whole bunch of people out there that think pornography comes under a First Amendment right in our country. Oh, that is so far out of whack of what our founding fathers determined. But anyways, so their idea of purity includes pornography. They don't see anything wrong with it. They don't realize that pornography is really an opening into the gates of hell for them. They don't do that. So what are your guidelines? What your neighbor does? What's the level of purity? You know what we call friends with privileges is what they call it when you live together now? You know what I mean? So, well, what's your level of righteousness? Oh, just a little white lie. It's not a problem. Adultery, not a problem. Stealing, not a problem. You know what? Righteousness and purity, if it's left up to 6.5 billion or 7 billion people, whatever it is now on the earth, then you're going to have 7 billion lists of what is righteousness and what's purity, and God knows that. I'm going to ask you now, in terms of seeking righteousness and practicing that in purity, do you avoid situations that could actually lead to sin? Ooh. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, that's going to take an awful lot of time to go through each one of our lives in terms of that. You know, can you go to a party? You know, I mean, I'm not here making rules. I'm just saying, when you have God's righteousness and God's purity leading you, you're going to know if there's something that's wrong where you're going. He'll kind of say, I'm not comfortable with that. Doesn't mean you can't go someplace and you can't be with a group and you can't be with a party and you can't. It doesn't mean any of that. When you start putting these legalistic rules on, you're going to miss the point. Be led by the Spirit of God. But I guarantee you, the Spirit of God's never going to leave you down there to 2001 Odyssey strip joint Or all across the street to the Mons Venus down there with that guy, what's his name?
Joe Redner.
You know, like, my gosh, their ideas of righteousness and purity are totally different. So, I mean, are you going to avoid places that would have you sin? I mean, this is a question you are going to have to answer before God in your life. And the levels of purity that you're practicing, is it the God level of purity, or is it the worldly kind that's quite mixed? And in 1 John, in talking about this, and he tells us how to do this now, 1 John 2:29 and chapter 3, 3 to 7, 3 and 7, I mean, he says in the second chapter, verse 29, starting with that, if you know that he is righteous, meaning God, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices that kind of righteousness is born of him. Because anything else is going to be Adam level, and it's not going to be to God's level. So if you know that he's righteous and you practice what God does, then guess what your behavior is going to be? It's going to be righteous. And then in chapter 3, starting with verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, meaning God, purifies himself just as he's pure. So it gives us the directions. You don't have to wonder if you're pure enough. You do it God's way, and that righteousness and purity is going to be there. And then he goes on in verse 7, then he says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. And this is so true out here. You can hear some of this stuff's coming out of the churches. The acceptance of abhorrent sexual activities by our churches, the acceptance of our churches of abortion, the acceptance of our churches of all sorts of financial shenanigans, it is so impure before God. It is a mockery of the life that Jesus said to live. So he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, meaning God, is righteous. I'm going to read that again. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. But whose righteousness are they talking about? Not you and not your church doctrine, unless it happens to line up with the things and the decrees of God. God also says to be generous. Wow, that's a lifestyle? Yeah, that's a tenet of a lifestyle on finding the answer on how to live and have a right life in God? Yes, be generous. Meaning to be generous freely, not intending for anything to come back. Our church, I love our precious little church here. We have some of the most generous people. We have pitched in money and bought groceries and paid electric bills for people and gotten bail money and helped people in jail and sent them money. And we've helped the Friends of the Unborn and the Francis House with the homeless for the homeless AIDS patients. Oh my gosh. I mean, we have just given and done and given. It might only be a little because we're small, but we give and we give and we do and we do. And that's the life God wants. And yet no one's saying, well, you know, I already gave at the office. No, they're very good. Each time we have a valid project or something that God brings our way, our people are wonderfully generous, and that's what God says to do. And so I have some questions to ask you in terms of this generosity that God is talking about. Do you tithe or just put a dollar or two in the plate? Now, don't anyone get nervous here. I am not going to get in on a, I'm not going to pass the plate, and I'm not going to collect any money here. So don't worry about that. I'm sorry, I was just looking over at the time frames over there. I want to make sure I'm on the target here. But my question is, do you tithe, meaning a tenth of your income? Or do you just put a dollar or two in the plate? Or maybe you feel really good if you put $20 in the plate. Oh, that would be really good. I mean, that's really pumping it out here. Well, let me tell you something. If you made $400 that week, then what should be going in the plate for all the math majors out here? 40 bucks. I mean, according to what God says. Oh, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. Okay. In the example that we have, it's, well, how come you're picking tithing and you don't pick all the other things? Well, because God said he came to fulfill the law And there's still a fullness in him, and you have to take this. It's your personal journey. I am not making some legal statute here at our church or for anyone listening. This is between you and God. And some people have said, well, why 10%? And I said, well, it isn't. We don't have the same law and legalistic stuff in Jesus. The law was before Jesus. After that, it's a different new and living way. But it does include the principles, not necessarily the same law, but the principles of what happened before Jesus came and brought this wonderful salvation to us. So I say, you know, I ask God the same question. But, you know, that was an old law. This, we're in the New Testament, New Covenant, New Living Way. You know, what does it translate into? You know, and the Lord just showed me. It was a marvelous journey for me. I mean, I was going nuts with keeping 10%. I mean, if someone gave me a dollar, I'd put away a dime. I mean, you know, just like, it wasn't just my paycheck. It was, I'd pay taxes, then I get a tax refund, then I'd pay 10% in the taxes, but I'd already paid 10%. Oh, my gosh, I was going crazy. And God said, stop. I will tell you the amounts to give. So for a whole year, I did that. And at the end of the year, I just looked back. I said, I'm just curious. And without knowing how much was what, I added up what I had given. And guess what it was? It was 10% of my salary. I said, that seals it for me. Now, it might not seal it for you. You are on your journey, but that sealed it for me. 10%, there's been a faithfulness there. I don't care what it looked like, what the bills look like, how much came in or what. Whatever it is, 10% up front goes to the Lord. And anyone who knows me knows I'm a walking miracle of provision. God has provided for me in absolutely awesome and miraculous ways. I lack nothing. And I don't drive a Lexus. I have an old van and an old car. And God knows what's going on with them. You know, so you don't look at your material things. But I have everything. I have a wonderful home. It's even been redone by the wonderful generosity of God. And you, sometimes using his people and sometimes using just the miracles that he has. But I have to bring this up. And I'm doing this not as a rant about, you know, collecting money. I'm just talking about God says in his scriptures, and you should have it in your heart, to give generously and freely. Now, is your paycheck income? Is your pay from self-employment income? Is a social security check income? Is a disability check income? Are monetary gifts to you income? Now, don't go nuts like I told you I went in the story. I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you examples. Some people have a paycheck and they'll tithe on that. And then they've got a bunch of money coming in with dividends, or their friends do whatever, you know, they got, God, no, I'm just saying, God, just lay it all out before God and say, God, I want to serve you. I want to do what's right and proper before you. And even though it looks crazy financially, especially in today's world, I want to do something. And there's a reason for this. We're going to get to that in just a second. The point is, when you learn to sacrifice at the financial level, because usually when God touches your wallet or your health, you know, he kind of has your attention. But when you learn to sacrifice at that level, meaning freely and meaning a lot and meaning 10% of your income, I mean, the government even takes more than that, for crying out loud. But I mean, you know, God only asks for 10%. The government's going for 20 and 30. You know, he only asks for 10. You can live on 90. I always say 10% to the Lord, 10% in savings, live on 80, you know, but whatever. Gee, if our country did that, we would not be in the mess we're in today, but hey, that's another sermon. But the point is that when you learn to sacrifice at that very powerful level in terms of your money, it turns out not to be a sacrifice, because you find out real soon, wow, I thought I was going to be at a loss, and I was willing to be at a loss for you, Lord, but I never was. See, my heart, I wasn't doing it to get back from God. My heart was willing. Here, I'm going to give this out to you, and I'm going to be lacking. I mean, I already know up front, if I give you this amount of money, I won't have it for the other. But it never worked that way. I always had plenty, even more than what I gave up. I'll never forget this. Early in my walk in the Lord, and it was right here at this church. I've been here 36 years, been a long time. But early in my walk in the Lord, and I had like $20 in my pocket, and it was all that I had until like the next payday. And the Lord just kind of talked to my heart, and he said to give the 20 to someone. And I said, okay, well, church had already started. So I said, okay, I'll give it to them after church. Well, before I even gave it away, someone came in a little late to church service and passed by me in the row and shook my hand, and in it was something, a note or something. I didn't know what it was. And when they shook my hand and they left something in my hand, I looked at it. Guess what? It was a $20 bill. I was flipping out of my head. I said, God, I have not even given the 20 that you told me to give, and it was replaced in my hand before I even gave it. Now, that doesn't happen every time. I'm just saying, this is when you really want to learn from God, he's going to take these wonderful, unique, very real things that mean something to you in order to seal in your heart the truth and the veracity of what he's saying. You give freely and watch what happens to you. You're going to receive back, what does it say, pressed down, shaken over, and overflowing. And that is so wonderfully true. This is so powerful that he works things out. And yet God's no fool. Some people will do this. I'll try that. You do it for a couple of weeks, see what their dividend is going to be back from God. No, he's not a bank. He is not an investment broker. He's none of that stuff. You have a lifestyle of his freedom flowing through you. There is going to be a huge generosity. He's not talking about just trying him or seeing if it works. He's talking about you being willing to develop a lifestyle for the rest of your life to tithe and give even over and above that. Because even over and above that, so once you tithe, what, you're not going to help anybody else? Hey, wrote my check this week. Had my automatic deduction or whatever it is, however you give. Oh, so you can't give any more? No. How many times did it happen? I would write out a tithe check and give it to the church, and then something else come up, and someone else needs something. I go, oh, Lord, if you tell me to do it, I'm going to be doing it. You know, you don't stop. There's tithes and offerings. But this is an exciting life because it's just absolutely amazing. And how can you know if money is your God or not? Well, you can sure find out. You can let it go and see what it does to you. Ooh, maybe it was my God. I'm kind of feeling bad. I'm really holding back on giving this out. It's really kind of funny. So, but you know, God is really, what he's going to do, he's going to bring, if you're willing to go with him, he'll bring on a journey to find out what your attitude is. He already knows what it is. Guess who has to find out what your attitude is toward money and the wealth and the goods of the world? You have to find it out. Now, I'm not saying to let your kids starve now. To prove a point to God. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that God did not lie when he said, if you faithfully and willingly give and tithe, I mean, if you tithe, because that's the big sacrifice, if you tithe, that he would pour out into abundance to us. And that is absolutely true. It doesn't mean you won't have periods of decreasing amounts. Every one of us have had, you know, minus 17 cents in your checking account, hoping for, oh God, please, I need a gift, I need a refund, I need something to come in. You know, and you don't want to be foolish. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, oh, I'm just going to give to the poor and you haven't paid your rent yet. You have responsibilities. I'm just saying you do this to God first and those other things will fall in line. It doesn't mean you're always going to have $10,000 in your bank account. But it does mean, even in the face of decreasing amounts, and sometimes God loves to have you go through this, and the amounts get down really low because he wants you to start trusting him. Many of us have had careers and have had fields of employment that have brought in an ample amount and over. And God says, well, let's see how you trust me when it really doesn't look like anything's going to happen. And boy, do you get excited like a little kid. You go, oh, man, the ship is sinking, God, and then it doesn't. Boy, that builds up your trust in the Lord. Just absolutely powerful. If you continue to look to the Lord and you tithe no matter what, you just watch what God's going to do. But only you can. That's between you and God. That's not a church rule here. I want to make that clear. I'm not saying it's a God rule in terms of like a legal type thing. But in terms of a love type thing, if you don't know where to start, I've just encouraged people, start where God said. And in the scriptures, he said 10%. So if you don't know where to start on giving, go with what God already said. He has all the wisdom, and he gave an indication of 10%. There's a lot of spiritual significance. We're not teaching on tithing tonight, but there's a lot of spiritual significance in the tithe. But you and God have to work that out. So I just bless the Lord. So you watch what God does when you do things his way. And he talks about this in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, then how does the love of God abide in him? Now, you have to be careful because I don't know about you, but the whole world is in need out there. The whole world needs something. You know, I mean, people have a 25-foot boat. They want a 35-foot boat. I mean, everyone has needs. That's where being led by God's Spirit. But God says, listen, don't walk by somebody who needs something. How many times have we given testimony here and wonderful revelation stories about the things that have happened in our lives? You go to fill up the gas tank and some poor slob's over there looking like he hasn't eaten in 3 days and smells like he's lived in the woods. And you take him in, you give him a nice hot meal or you get something. Yeah, that's good. That's what God's saying. But you don't have to give away all your money to the people that are asking for it. There's a whole bunch of these people out there. They're sham artists. They dress dirty, collect money, go home and live in a mansion. And you ain't got no money and they got plenty. So God's not going to be deceived. So God's not saying for you to be foolish. It always has to be wisdom. The tithe is money that you take, a tenth of your income, and you seek God in terms of where it should go. If you're being fed in the church, most of it should go to the church. Go where you're learning. Go where God is using that. Go to the ministries that your church supports and the things that we do here and the things that our listeners do out there. But yet there's others that God's going to show you. There's people that have ministries in other states and things like that. Wherever God leads you, you share what God's riches have been given to you. You turn around and willfully and wonderfully share that with others. So. But when he says, if you close up your heart, how does God's love abide in you? No. You have to make sure. Just be careful and be wise in today's world. And then the last one is, don't just talk it, but walk it. Meaning, do it. It's not just a matter of listening. Remember, God says, don't just be, you know, be an effective hearer of the word. Be a doer. Now, you can be a hearer and a doer, but you can really screw it up, because if you don't have some understanding in between those 2 points on the graph here, it's going to be messed up. I mean, you can open the Bible and you can come to the part that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. You know, well, wait a minute. Oh, I'm going to walk that part. Yeah. No, you got to have some understanding of what context was God talking about. He was saying, if you're not going to go with him, you might as well go ahead and go out and eat, drink, and be merry. You know, and tomorrow you die. Because there's no purpose to your life. There's no end point for you. You're going to go straight to hell. So you've got to know. So it's not just hear the word and then do it. You've got to hear the word, have understanding from God, and then do what God is saying to do it. And this is a question I'm going to throw out to you. Are you good at spouting out scripture for all the situations in other people's lives, but not applying it to your own? I know people like that. Do you know them? I mean, if you say hello, they have a scripture response for you. Good morning. Oh, good morning and God bless you and whatever. And they go through all the scriptures. You know, if you have a problem and you bring it up for prayer, they quote all these scriptures, but their lives are a mess. And you say, wow, if you just did half of what you're telling me to do, your life would be straightened out. So be careful that we're not good at that. You know the scriptures. You need to learn the scriptures. You need to understand what God means by the scriptures, and you need to live it. Don't just spout it out to others. And there's an old saying that I absolutely love, and it says, preach the gospel every day, and some days use words. That means you have to live it. Let your life, what you do, be the Bible that people read. And for some people, your life might be the only Bible that they read. So you say you're a Christian, and you're out there cursing and swearing and yelling at the garbage man because he broke the top of your garbage can. You're out there screaming at some neighbor because his dog booped in your yard. I mean, you're yelling at your wife. You're lying on your income tax. Come on. And this is your life? This is what you're a Christian, and this is what you're doing? I'm not saying to put on a show. I'm just saying we need to be careful. We need to be aware. With God's Spirit flowing through us, that junk will not be preeminent in our lives. You might have a battle with some of that stuff, but it's not going to be what you're living. So preach the gospel every day, and some days use words. And in 1 John 3, 18 through 19 and verse 23, it says, and I love the term that's used sometimes when the authors in the scriptures are talking to the people. It says, little children. Now, he's not talking to some Jewish youth club. He was talking to the men and women that showed up. He was talking to those. These letters were read by the people in the cities. He wrote them by God's Spirit, and they were read to other people. And he was writing, he says, little children. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but what? In deed and in truth. So not just a bunch of good works that are going to burn, but good works that are led by the truth of God. And he goes on in verse 19. He says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." Meaning that you don't love with just word or tongue, but indeed. It's so easy to say, "Oh, you know, be blessed, be warm today, my friend," and they have no jacket. You've got six, you know, give them one of your jackets type thing. And then in verse 23, "This is his commandment," meaning God's commandment, "that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Wow. Now, I know that was a lot tonight, but these are scriptures that are truly alive in explaining this to us. Don't just take a scripture and jump on it or get your interpretation or listen to someone else's interpretation. If someone is speaking and preaching, seek God and ask that the truth flow through the speaker, and whatever the speaker is saying, myself included, that you would only allow God's truth, not my opinion, to come into your heart. So we could actually put it together and say what we've learned these past 2 weeks then is walk, confess, obey, love, and then tonight, know, practice, be generous, and then just like the old Nike saying, just do it. And that's what God is telling us. And then we'll go on to another section next week that believing that Jesus is God and to love as Christ loved, to overcome the world and its desires, and that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Those are four areas we're going to cover next week and kind of dive into those scriptures. But we have to be asked some of these questions sometimes because we need to kind of be a little challenged on where are we and what are we doing? Where are we coming and going? And I bless the Lord. So it's God's Spirit that we want to have flowing out, and it's his truth and understanding and revelation that we want to follow. God bless you all, and we'll talk to you next week.